Song of Solomon. It is controversial. The Jews did not let their children read this until they were 21. I have studied this book since I've been saved. I learn something every time I read it. I have read it and read it this week. And I'm going to give you what I think will help you the most as you read it. I will say this, it's probably one of the least read books in the Bible. It's one of the most misunderstood books of the Bible, and it takes a lot of study to get something out of Song of Solomon. I've always recommended it to young couples. If a husband and wife have never read the book together, it is the Song of Songs or the love songs of the Bible from God about a love relationship of the husband and wife. That doesn't mean a single person can't. I'll show you how a single person can read it. I'll show you how everybody should read it. There ought to be two views of it. I'm amazed at how many people will get marriage advice from everywhere except the Bible, and God's the one that invented marriage. The world doesn't know how to stay married. They have no idea. Marriage was God's idea. God's the one that invented it, created it, whatever word you want to use. You cannot have a happy marriage without God. You cannot have a happy marriage without doing marriage God's way. It won't work. You can't raise good children without raising them God's way. Our way, go to the corner now. Timeouts don't work. They fill prisons. Spanking is what works. That's how you raise good kids. I didn't say beating or child abuse. I said spanking children is God's method. Children are like canoes. They are best steered from the rear. Okay, never mind. Now, Song of Solomon. How come it's lined up? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, when you've got the three books of wisdom being Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. How come they didn't put the books of wisdom together? Because the last three, God used Solomon to pen. So what is Proverbs? Notice they all start with an R. Proverbs is going to be the rules of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is him writing in his old age, I hate life, I hate my labor, the regrets of life, wisdom as viewed from under the sun. We covered that last week. Song of Solomon is going to deal with romance. You say, well, I'm not married. Everybody ought to have a love relationship with the Lord. And everybody says, oh, I love Jesus. I know everybody loves Jesus in America. Of course they do. You know, church is optional, Bible's optional, salvation is iffy, all this, but everybody loves Jesus in America. You enjoy God when you meet God on His terms, not yours. You know God through the Bible, not your mind, feelings, and imagination. You only know God through His Word. You cannot know God outside of the Bible. That's why it's amazing to me, you know, leading that one lady to the Lord last year. She said, I love God. I said, have you ever read the Bible? She said, well, no. I said, so the only God you know is the one you've created in your mind, but your God and the God of this book, I said, they're two different gods. You've created one that likes you. You've created a God that never tells you no, never convicts you, approves of everything you do, right? You only know God through the Bible. So here we are in the book of Song of Solomon. And it was read every year by the Jews at Passover to remind them of God's love for them. It's a very spiritual book because when you read Ephesians 5, it says, I show you a mystery. God says, the way I love you is best illustrated with a husband's love for his wife. And God says, I love you more than that. But the best illustration of the Lord Jesus and the believer is a husband loving his wife. And so God uses that through the scripture. In the Old Testament, it's going to be Song of Solomon. In Ephesians, you have a comparison going on. We'll get into Song of Solomon in just a second. But just like Jesus loves the church, his bride, or you could say you, the believer, what's the most important thing to the Lord Jesus in the Bible? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? So God's looking for your trust. God's looking for you to believe his word enough to live it. That's faith. Faith is not, oh yeah, I believe God. Okay, what do you believe about God? What do you believe in his word about God that affects your life? That is where faith meets the road. So God says, I'm looking for faith to you as a Christian and a believer. What's the most precious promise in the Bible to you? That nothing can separate you from his love. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? Eternal security. No matter what you do, God knew what you were going to do and where you were going to fail him when he saved you. I know some might vary a little bit on this, but most Christians that I've talked to, when I say, what's the most precious promise in the Bible? Most eventually, when they think about it, come to, God loves me no matter what. His love never changes. I may change, but he never changes, right? Now, wait a second. If I use that thought, just like faith is what the Lord Jesus is looking for, and we enjoy eternal security, then what would a husband, since they're compared, what would be the greatest thing a wife could give a husband? The words, I need you. I depend on you. I can't make it without you. Men and women are not equal. Women can do things men can do, and men can do things women, but they are not equal, like our society wants you to believe. The homogenization of the sexes is garbage. The woman is the weaker vessel, and she is to be honored. And if you don't honor her, read 1 Peter, God doesn't answer your prayers. You cannot treat a lady like a man. Well, what's wrong with you? How come you can't bear that? She's the weaker vessel. She is to be honored, the Bible says, if she's your wife. If I use this to say, okay, if God, the Lord Jesus, is looking for faith, then what does a husband need from his wife? Now, this isn't the only thing, but I'm saying, what's the greatest thing that a wife can do? You know, I'm amazed at how fast my wife, most women's minds work faster than men's. That's why they make good secretaries. They can multitask easier than men. Men have one-track minds. Because the woman was designed, wait a second, the woman was designed to be the helpmeet to the husband. She is the assistant to help him do what God saved him to do. Right? Read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. I will make a helpmeet or a fitted help exactly what he needs. Now, wait a second. The wife needs to tell him, I need you. Items of faith. I trust you. I need you. I need your help. I depend on you. Just like we depend on God. Now, let's look real quick at a Christian. Because eternal security is our greatest promise that God gives us, he gives us others, then what does a wife need from her husband? I'll never leave you. I won't get you pregnant and then leave you. I won't hurt you. I'll provide for you. That security that says she's going to fail, just like we fail her. But when you fail, I won't leave you. My love for you will not change. Does everybody see the comparison? Yet most nowadays, most people don't think of marriage like this. And yet when you start looking at marriage in the Bible, God compares the believer and the Lord Jesus to the husband and the wife. And I think there's a lot to learn. I'm going to give you one more aspect, because whether you're single or married, you need to understand. Read Ephesians 5 and look at the checklist that God tells a husband what to do, and God tells a wife what to do. And you're going to find, read Ephesians 5 for yourself. Start at verse 18, it's going to hit verse 20, and it's going to hit, submit yourselves, wives, submit yourselves. But as soon as the wife is told to submit to the husband, you know what the next verse is? Submit yourselves one to another. I've never drugged my wife into the will of God. We've both prayed about it everywhere we've moved, everywhere God's taken us. I've never said, well, honey, get the stuff, let's go. We're a team. We're heirs together of the grace of life, like the Bible says. And we submit to each other. You know, Pilate wouldn't listen to his wife when he was getting ready to crucify Jesus. What did Pilate's wife say? Have no dealings with that man, for I've been troubled by him in dreams. Pilate didn't listen to his wife. So what happened to Pilate? He committed suicide 3 years later. He couldn't get it off his mind that he crucified an innocent man. If he would have just listened to his wife. No, there's a place for it. The man is the leader of the home. That's the way God designed it. I don't know any happy Christian couple that enjoys marriage where he treats her like cave woman. You know, me Tarzan, you Jane. Me Tarzan, you cheetah. You know. Every home that I know where the wife is belittled is miserable. I find in the Bible, I don't know who came up with a male chauvinism or treating women. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that mistreats a woman. I don't know how you can be a saved child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and mistreat your wife. When God tells you, honor her, she's the weaker vessel. When you read the Quran, it tells them if your wife disobeys you, you can beat her. Other religions mistreat the wife. The Bible, husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church. That book tells you to treat your wife right. There's no book like the Bible. Amen? No book like the Bible. When you read the checklist, Ephesians 5, and you need to, underline the words for the husband in blue, underline the words for the wife in pink if you want to. But you make your own list and watch what happens. God tells the wife to do three things to the husband. Submit, subject herself, and reverence him. She only has three things to do. You know what the husband's told to do in the marriage? He's told to submit. He's her head. He's to lead her. He is to be the savior of her body. What'd your savior do for you? He died for you. I remember the story of Jim Hart, the man that took me to church. He said, at our house, he said, was five boys at the table. He said, when we were low on food, Dad sat at the end. Mom served us. Mom got hers. He said, and Dad sat at the table when there wasn't enough food and said, you boys eat up. He said, that's my picture of Dad. Dad provided, and when there wasn't enough, Dad did without. He was the savior. He's supposed to be the savior of the home. It says, husband, love your wives. Then he says, give yourself for your wife. Then he says, sanctify her. That's the husband's job. Then he says, cleanse her. Help her be clean. Make sure she has no spots. What are spots? Spots are from spills. Accidents. Oops, sorry. All of us are going to have accidents, but keep the accidents to a minimum. Be careful. She is easily hurt. Right? I'm trying to give you food for thought. Okay, so you can read it yourself because you ought to apply this to your own marriage. Then he says, no wrinkles. Make sure she has no wrinkles. What are wrinkles from? Wrinkles are from pressure. The husband's supposed to be dealing with the load. And if you put too much pressure on the wife, she'll get wrinkled. You take clothes, throw them under the mattress, right? That's where pressure produces wrinkles. And God says the husband is supposed to protect the wife. That's why it's always good for the wife to say, I don't know, let me ask my husband. Then he can be the bad guy. My wife's been asked to do things where she didn't want to say no because she didn't want to deal with the how come you can't do this? So she just said, here, let me ask my husband. And guess who gets to be the bad guy? I do. Like I should. Because isn't it nice for her to be able to reply, my husband said he's got other things for me to do. So he protects her. He shields her if she allows him. He helps her be holy. This is all in Ephesians 5. You read it, make your own list. He's to help her be without blemish. Look, all of these are the husband's job. And then he's supposed to love her as his own body. That's why any man that beats his wife, the Bible says, hates himself first. That's why anytime I'm dealing with spouse abuse or marriage counseling and there is abuse, it's always because of the husband's view. Well, she just needs to do it and he's responding violently, whether it's emotional, verbal, or physical, because he has no respect for himself. You can read that. That's in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? Watch. Let's finish this. Then he says, nourish her and cherish her. You know what the word cherish means? It means make her feel like a queen. Make her feel like a queen. And she ought to feel royal, right? And watch this. You can't be a king unless she is a queen. And then finally, just in case you missed it, God tells the last thing for you to do is love your wife. Two times the husband is told to love his wife. All I'm showing you this is the reason. people view the Bible as misogynistic and all this other garbage. I find in the Bible, in the wedding relationship, if the marriage goes south, most of the time, I'm not going to say all because you can't do that, but I can say this, most of the time, it's because the man didn't treat his wife right. I know there's a few cases, okay? There's exceptions to the rule, but the majority, when you read your Bible, the weight and the, okay, he's supposed to help her be holy. When my wife gets frustrated that she isn't reading her Bible and she's not praying, it's my job to help her do so. Not make her. I don't make my wife read her Bible. Don't take it that far. But if she's got so much honor that she can't because she's so busy, it's my job to eliminate her job so that she can. I'm supposed to help her be holy. I'm supposed to help her. Understand? Most don't view it this way. Most are like, well, you know, and no, I'm going to make a strong statement now, then we'll move on to the Song of Solomon. Marriage is not 50-50. When you read your Bible, make your own list. 3 to 15. That's because the husband's the leader of the home. He's supposed to take charge. He's supposed to lead. And the average home is not led spiritually by the husband. There are a few that do. But when you put that weight on the kids, on the wife, she wasn't meant to bear that. He directs the home. He answers to God for the disobedience of the kids. That's how come in the Old Testament, when a boy became rebellious and would fight his mom and dad, guess what took place? They took him outside the city and they stoned the boy. And guess who threw the first stone? The dad. He was the executioner. He's the leader of the home. That's the way it's always supposed to be. Okay, I've hit this enough. I hope I stirred your curiosity enough for you to go read it yourself and mark. Now let's look at the book of Song of Solomon. With this book, you have four characters. I'm going to give you a way of reading it that I've read books on it. I'm not an expert on it. I'll just tell you this. If you'll read it right, it's one of the most life-changing books with your love for Jesus, I think, that's in the Bible. Some read it as if it's just Solomon and the Shulamite girl, and they're loving each other. I've tried it that way. It's very confusing. The best way I can tell you to read the Song of Solomon is there is a shepherd. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He's absent throughout the book, but he's promising to come again. And you will find that as you read it. There is a Shulamite girl. That's how the book starts. This represents you, the believer. You say, what Shulamite? That means a woman of Shulam that would later be called a woman of Jerusalem. Okay? This is before Jerusalem. Okay? So, which is an honoring of a young lady. Okay, that was a title, a young woman of Jerusalem or Shulam. Then you have King Solomon. The man that God used to pen the book is a picture of Satan and the world. That's one reason you know God wrote the book, because man would never write a book that condemns himself to hell. Okay, so isn't that interesting? I think that's one of the interesting parts. The one that God used to pen is a picture of Satan, the tempter. And then you have the daughters of Jerusalem, which are the world. Now, if you have these down, the shepherd, as best I can tell, speaks three times. Chapter 2, 10 through 15, chapter 4, verse 8, and chapter 5, verse 1. The rest of it is Solomon tempting the girl. She's engaged to be married to the shepherd boy, and he's okay, look what Solomon is. We all know he had 1,000 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines, right? Solomon tells her this in the story. Look at chapter 6, ready? This is Solomon talking, and he says, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. 70 queens is 60 queens at this time, and 80 is 80 concubines. We all know where it ends. He's going to end up having 1,000 women by the time he dies. So here's Solomon talking to this Shulamite girl saying, I've already got a harem. Come And then he calls her, thou fairest among women. Jesus doesn't have many brides. He has one. That's how come Solomon can't be a picture of Jesus. Because Satan is the one that says, come and be a part of my system. And Jesus is the one who says, I invite you to be in me and I in you and have a love relationship as if you're the only one. You are not one. You are not one of many with the Lord Jesus. You're the only one. Solomon is a picture of Satan, and the Shulamite girl is the one woman he can't have. She keeps saying, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and he feedeth among the lilies. I belong. And he gets so frustrated all through the book because that's the one woman he can't have. He's got all the other women, but he can't have this one because she loves her shepherd boy. How does it start? The book starts with her, if you'll read it with this in mind, it starts with her finding herself in Solomon's palace, but she normally works outside the palace. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the Holy of Holies was the greatest place in the tabernacle. The Heaven of Heavens is where the Lord Jesus is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's a Song of Songs. This is the greatest of all songs that's ever been written. That's what it means by the Song of Songs of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So this is her speaking. She starts the book. For thy love is better than wine. Isn't it interesting? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What's the word worship mean? To kiss. To be intimate with. So there's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. And what does God want? God wants our worship, right? God wants you to be open with him to where when you come to him, there is an intimacy that says, I'm not hiding anything. This is me in all of my failure. This is me. I'm not trying to be somebody I'm not. And I'm just amazed that you love me in all of. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I like to worship. I'm applying it physically and spiritually. Watch this. Keep on going. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. She's talking about him. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. She says, she's saying to her shepherd boy, I wish you'd come and get me and get me out of this place. The king has brought me to his chambers. I wish I wasn't here. I'm in the palace, and I don't belong in the palace. Now, just to give you one more view of that, look in chapter 1, look at verse number 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. So she's sitting at the king's table. She finds herself in the palace of Solomon, and she wishes she wasn't there. And she says, while I'm here in the palace, I'm longing to be with my shepherd boy. You're going to find that through the rest of the book. This world is not my home. I don't belong here. That's the way I'm supposed to feel until I get to heaven. In the Bible, we're called strangers. You know what a stranger is? A stranger is a foreigner, one who belongs to another country. My citizenship is in heaven. I should feel like a stranger. I think the world's goofy. I think it's losing it. Amen? I don't feel at home in the world, and no Christian should. I could take you to Exodus 6:4, Leviticus 25:23, 1 Chronicles 25:15, Psalm 146, verse 9, and God calls us strangers in this world. That means we don't belong here. What's another title for us while we're saved? We're sojourners. Psalm 39, verse 12. A sojourner is a temporary resident, a visitor. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm just a visitor. I don't belong here. There's one more title. Strangers, sojourners, and what else are we in the Bible? We're pilgrims. A pilgrim is a traveler, one on a journey, a wanderer, with no home, no set place. I could take you to Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, and it describes pilgrims. If we're strangers, sojourners, and pilgrims, then we should feel like the Shulamite girl in the palace, longing for our shepherd boy. I wish he'd come and take me away. I wish he'd come and draw me. I'm thinking of being with him while I'm here in the palace, and this isn't making sense to me. I don't want to be here. I'd like to be with my shepherd boy, the one, him whom my soul loveth. Four times. He who saved me. A successful Christian, a happy Christian, the Shulamite girl gives you the picture of that love relationship. While we're here in this old sinful body, this sinful flesh, I'm supposed to be longing for Jesus. I'm going to get to see him someday. I've never looked in the eyes of a man that's never sinned. I'm going to one day. And one day I'm going to get to drop this body and I'm not going to disappoint him anymore. I'm not going to fail him anymore. I'm going to get to see him whom my soul loveth face to face. It ought to be what we live for. We're only here on this earth for 70 years. We got just a short time. Look at verse. Now that we understand, verse 4 and verse 12 tells us she's in the palace. Verse 4, draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. This is not an Ethiopian. This is a Jew. You ever seen an olive-skinned person she works in the vineyards, and she's saying, and so she's telling these women of the palace, I know I look dark, but that's because you don't work out there. I do. I worked in the vineyards. I work outside. I don't know why I'm in here. I am different than you. I don't look like you. I don't talk like you. But when she's saying I'm black, she's just saying I'm dark because the sun has looked on me and her skin is darker. But this is a Jew that has been outside. And that an olive-skinned person can get kind of dark, I guess you could say. So watch this. They made me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? You know what she's saying? She said, I want to know where my shepherd boy is. He's feeding his flocks by the lilies. And the shepherd feeds his flock in pleasant places. Jesus takes care. She says, I want to be where the Lord is. I don't want to be in this palace. Verse 8, if thou know not, now Solomon starts to tempt her. O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. That's Solomon talking. And then notice how he praises her. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. That's the tempter. He's praising her physically. Then he says, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Then she replies, while the king sitteth upon his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. She's saying, while you're talking and tempting me, I'm longing to be with my shepherd. Look at the next verse. I better watch the time. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. It's going to use language like this when she is looking forward to him enjoying her. You can't read this with a dirty mind. She's looking forward to being spiritually mature for his enjoyment. He'll lie all night betwixt my breasts. That would be a sign of maturity. I took that. Take that thought. Okay? Stick with me. Take that thought. God enjoys your spiritual maturity. How can you tell a spiritually mature Christian? Watch this. I think, first of all, as you mature in the Lord, your trust in the Lord grows. You're shaken less. We're all shaken, but you're shaken less because you can trust God. How about this? You surrender or yield to the Holy Spirit more. This is learned. You have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. It's nothing that is natural. What does God want you to do? Where does God want you to go? What does God want you to buy? yielded to the Holy Spirit is something that is learned. A mature Christian, how long does it take you to forgive when somebody wrongs you? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can tell a mature Christian by how easily they're offended. All of us, you know what the word offend means? It means to trip. That means somebody offended you and caused you to stumble. How long does it take you to get up, brush yourself off, and let it go? Some people never do. A very immature Christian does not grow in their ability to get over other people's failures. As you get close to God and you realize all that God deals with you, you can't ask God to forgive you of your sins 3 days in a row, make a list of your sins, God forgive me of this, this, and this, and then not forgive somebody else. God's forgiven you way more than you'll ever forgive anybody. Amen? So you learn as a child of God. A mature Christian learns to forgive others' failures, and you can tell. That's why I think it's so neat in a church. The younger people learn from the older. I know some older Christians, they're not mature. I know some older Christians, they are. You can tell the maturity of a Christian by how long does it take you to forgive. Word forgive means to release and let go. Just let it go.
Yeah, but you know what they did to me.
Just let it go. Let it go. I know what they meant by that. Let it go. Want a dad word for it? Get over it. Or it'll kill you. You'll either forgive or you self-destruct. That's a Bible study all by itself, but you either let it go or it festers and festers until you explode in bitterness. Amen? So a mature Christian, I'm taking one thought. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. I'm looking forward to him enjoying my maturity. Then what does God enjoy with us? Our fellowship based on loving is learned. Expressing your love. That's learned. That's nothing natural. None of us naturally love each other. You love as you yield to God, and God loves through you. How about this? And then I already said not offended, kind of maybe forgiveness and not offended. But if I took that idea of maturity, watch this. Let's look at the first time the shepherd boy speaks. Okay, look at chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. That's her declaring that. Yet we sing the song, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. That comes from Song of Solomon. He's the lily of the valley. That comes from Song of Solomon. But I think it's unique. She's the one that's talking here. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And then she keeps on talking. And then look at verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth, behold, behind a wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. That's why 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, we behold through a glass darkly, but someday we're going to see him face to face. Right now we can see him through a lattice. We can't see him clearly, but we see him afar off. What are we listening for him to say what? Watch this. Look at the next verse. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. What's that? That's the rapture, isn't it? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I can't help but wonder if those are going to be the words we hear when Jesus comes. Rise up, my love. Then the resurrection. And we're out of here. He says that twice. Look at the first words, then look at verse number 14, and we'll close with this. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock. This is him talking now, the shepherd boy. In the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. That's the shepherd boy. She remembers him holding her head in his hands, saying, I like to look at you. And I like to hear you talk to me. So what's Jesus say to us? I like spending time with you. I like to hear your voice. I like to look at you. Just like the shepherd boys enjoying the Shulamite girl. You can go through the whole book of Song of Solomon this way. He only speaks three times. The rest of it is Solomon tempting her, saying, come on. And you know when you're happy in the Christian life is when you love the Lord the most. When your love relationship with Jesus is hot and heavy, amen, and you're in love with the Lord, amen. Now that was the Sunday school lesson as we taught it, and I obviously ran out of time. I want to give you some things that'll help you as you read your Bible here, and especially when you come to this book of Song of Solomon. If you will remember, there are three people that are doing the talking, and you have to help you through the book, you have to know when it is the shepherd boy. He only speaks three times. When it is the Shulamite girl, and when it is King Solomon. And remember, the shepherd boy is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and then the Shulamite girl, the one who finds herself in Solomon's palace and feels like she's a captive but longing for her shepherd boy. And that is a picture of us. We're in this world, but we're supposed to be in love with the one who saved us, and this world did not save us. So as we long for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, as we long for the rapture when he's going to come and someday take us away, and we will be married or united. The word marriage means union. So we will be united with Jesus and be with him forever. Now, King Solomon is a picture of the tempter, or the world, and the world is always trying to allure and tempt us with, you know, all that it has, and here, don't give yourself to the Lord, don't be an extremist, don't be a Bible thumper, don't just, you know, you know, be religious, but don't love Jesus, live for this world and all that it has to offer. So you've got the three there. We ended with the shepherd boy. You've got the rapture. She remembers his voice. The Shulamite girl remembers his voice in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, where he says in verse 10 and 13, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's obviously the rapture. That's his. She's looking forward to hearing that someday. She wants to be rescued from the palace, from Solomon's palace. And then if you write in your Bible right next to chapter 2, verse 14, where he says, I like to look at your face. I like to hear your voice. And that is the Lord Jesus telling us he likes to spend time with us. And so I'm trying to give you who's doing the talking here, and then kind of the typology and the pictures. Obviously, a husband should enjoy holding his wife's face in his hands and telling her that she's beautiful, and he likes to hear her talk. And so, being what she needs to be, if you look at chapter 2, verse 16, you can put in your Bible there, she starts to talk. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. You'll notice she says that again in chapter 6 and verse 3, but she's declaring that she belongs to the Lord, and she's, or her shepherd boy, and she's in love with him and doesn't want anything different. So, just like we should be in love with the Lord Jesus. And what keeps us from the allurements of this world, and what keeps us from becoming a worldly Christian and loving what, remember, Satan is the small g god of this world. He's been given dominion until the Lord Jesus comes to take it back. And then the 1,000-year reign is going to happen. So right now, this world is a messed up place, and it wants to use you. It wants to destroy you. And so we resist it by loving the Lord Jesus like she loves her shepherd boy. Now, verse chapter 3 is the first dream that she has. It's going to be from verses 1 to 5. I'll read it with you here, but the next dream is in chapter 5. And so here's the Shulamite girl's first dream, and I just want you to notice what it's about. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth.
I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Notice she said, him whom my soul loveth, twice. You're going to read it two more times. But it says in verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. So here's her first dream, and she dreams that she's married, and she gets to hold him, and she's with him. And then she awakes, and she makes the announcement to the daughters of Jerusalem, which would be the attendants that were in the palace of Solomon. You could look at them as lost people. You could look at them as the world's minions. And she says to them, don't tempt me. I don't want what you have. Don't stir up my love. Don't tempt me. I am for my shepherd boy till he please. So there's the first dream, and she's dreaming that she can be with him. That's what we should do. As we're in this world, we're only here for a short time. We should be longing and dreaming to be with the Lord Jesus one day when we get married, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as the Bible calls it. The word marriage, you know, it means union. And so we're looking forward to that. Now, chapter 3 and verse 6 through 11 is Solomon's pomp and entrance, okay? So it is him coming in, making his grand entrance. Just notice this. So it helps. It might help if you write right next to chapter 3, verse 6, Solomon's entrance, or Solomon. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. So in Solomon's entourage and in his parade and his display of his power, he has a bed, or have you seen those tents that are on platforms that the people around, you know, you'll have like, sometimes you'll see pictures of 6 to 10 people on each side carrying the king. This one, verse 7 says, has 70 valiant men. A score is 20. So this is 70 or 60 valiant men. And verse 8 says, they carry the bed that Solomon is on with one hand, and in the other hand is a sword to protect. So can you imagine a platform with 30 warriors on either side? And then Solomon, I don't know if it was a tent. It says bed. I don't know that he was laying down. I think that's a place of where he resides while he's traveling. But at any rate, you get the picture. This is Solomon in all of his pomp. And verse 9 says, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Notice verse 5, you've got the daughters of Jerusalem. And what are those? That's going to be all the women of his palace, his harem per se. And we looked at how he's a self-proclaiming polygamist, you know, in chapter 6, verse 8. So I think it's interesting. His bed is paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem, not the Shulamite girl, but yet he is showing off to her. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with a crown, wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. So here's his entrance. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, is Solomon's flirting and seduction with the Shulamite girl. So he is going to praise her, you could say her physical features. And let me read a little bit this to you. It says here in chapter 4, verse 1, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." Now, when we say your hair is like something here in the West, we mean your hair is like, you know, we're comparing it to something that you can picture. That is not what's going on here. No guy tells a girl your hair is like a bunch of goats. Goats stink, okay? There are other qualities that he is trying to show what she means to him. And in each one of these comparisons, you're going to find, this. That's a different Bible study, but, watch this. It says here, verse 2, "Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none of is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks." So he is flattering her, trying to get her to come his way and be one of his many in his harem. And notice he says, verse 7, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." So he is lusting her. He is wanting her. And then the shepherd boy speaks up while she's being tempted and says in verse 8. Now the shepherd boy is going to speak from verse 8 down to verse 15. All right. So if you're marking that way, when you read it'll help you make sense. But he says, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices." And this is a picture of this shepherd boy saying, "I love you more than Solomon. Solomon only wants you to be one of his many. I want you to be my only one." And that's how the Lord Jesus loves us. And he is saying, don't go with the world. Go with me. Come with me and wait for me, for my return. He says, "Thy lips," verse 11, "O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up and fountain sealed." Now, in verse 12, I think it's interesting that the Lord Jesus refers to his bride as his sister and spouse. I think that's a relationship that is supposed to be in every husband and wife relationship. But notice this, "a garden enclosed is my sister." That's a picture of the eternal security the Lord Jesus gives us when he saves us. And it's also a picture of the man's responsibility in the husband-wife relationship. She is his garden. He tills it. He waters it. He harvests it. He fertilizes or feeds it. He helps it. It is his work. And she is the product. His marriage is the product of his work. She is a garden enclosed. That thought there, I tried to apply it to husband and wife, and then of course also to the Lord Jesus as he saved us. And you have the shepherd boy speaking down to verse 15. In verse 16, I have written in my Bible, "her." And that tells me that she is speaking, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." She realizes that she is his garden enclosed, like it says in verse 12, and she wants him to come and enjoy the fruit of his labor. Isn't that what we should do? We should want the Lord Jesus to enjoy what he has done in our life, right? So you've got the husband and wife being pictured here. You've also got the spiritual picture of I am my beloved's garden as a Christian. I want the Lord Jesus to enjoy my fruit. Well, what's our fruit as a Christian? He tells us he's glorified in John chapter 15. He's glorified when we bear fruit. The wife then is also supposed to want the husband to come and enjoy her and his labor and what he has put into her and how he has helped her. So you got both spiritual and physical picture there. I hope it helps you with the book. As you read chapter 5, we now come to the second dream. The first dream was chapter 3, where she dreamed she was married. She woke up and she found she wasn't. We should be longing for heaven. Chapter 5 is the second dream, and notice it starts with him coming in verse 1, and then she's going to start talking in verse 2. 5:1, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And you have here, he is saying, I'm here, I am here for my garden. You invited me. And so, now keep in mind now, they refer to this as her second dream. So, because the rest of the book is her longing to be with him. So that's why they refer to this as a dream. It doesn't start out with by night on my bed like chapter 3 verse 1 does. But anyways, here he is saying, I am here. You could think of a man that's just getting off work and maybe he's here at midnight. It doesn't say what time it is. In verse 2, she starts talking and watch. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the nights. So you could look at it like he's just getting off work. And her response is in verse 3, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You know, they didn't have tile floors in the common man's house back then. When you got out of bed, you know, your feet were on dirt and you washed your feet before you put them in your bed, you know, so, you know, the covers and sheets didn't get dirty. She's saying, ugh, I don't want to come to the door and answer. It's work for me. I don't want to put forth the effort. I'm already in bed. And then notice, my beloved put in his hands by the hole of the door and my bowels were moved for him. And in other words, she heard him leave. Then verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, my hands dropped with myrrh. They would dip their hands in a perfume that was in water and scents, and so that their hands smelled good, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, and I wish you'd underline in your Bible there, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So here's her dream where she is dreaming. He comes to invite her, and she rejects him. She goes into the city. Verse 7, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. When Jesus invites us to be with him, like the shepherd boy is wanting to be with his Shulamite girl. Chapter 27, Psalm 27, verse 8 says, when thou saidst to my heart, seek ye my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When God wants to spend time with us, we need to say yes. Not, now? Why now? When you reject the Lord and his love for you, you're left with the watchman in the city, the world that abuses you. And so, Jesus never forces us to spend time with him. Jesus doesn't force us to let him in our lives. And when he senses we don't want him, that he's an inconvenience, guess what? Verse 6, he withdraws himself and is gone. And that's not to say that you lose your salvation. We know that's not true, but it is to say you don't enjoy his presence. It's not there. And so the Lord wants to be wanted. He didn't make you get saved, and he doesn't make you spend time with him. This is a beautiful picture of us as we dwell here on this earth. We're looking forward to be with him, but there are times he wants to spend with us. He wants us to take time for him. And when we don't, he doesn't whine and cry and, oh, you never spend time. He doesn't do that. He just goes back into a corner and says, you know, I'm here when you're done playing. I'm here when you figure out that the devil's a liar. And so I like this story here. There's a lot here. Verse number 9, they ask her, because she says after she's wounded, in verse 8 she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love, or I'm consumed with a love for him. That's the word sick of love. That's what it means. They ask her, in verse 9, the daughters of Jerusalem ask her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou shouldst thus so charge us? In other words, they are saying, what's so special about your Jesus? What's so special about your shepherd boy? They're thinking religion, blah, blah, blah. Once, have you seen one, you've seen them all. What's so special? And from verse 10 to verse number 16 is her testimony of who he is to her. So she's going to tell them about her shepherd boy. And this is what I love about him. Well, guess what? The world says to us, what's so big about your God? You know, if you've seen one, you've seen them all. You know, who cares whether it's Mormonism or Hinduism or, you know, just have something religious so that you can fit into society. But what's your God above other gods? Who cares as long as you're religious? And that's their view. Okay. They don't understand. There is only one way to heaven. It is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm so glad he invites everybody, but they think when we say that we're being exclusive in cutting them out, when yet God has invited them to get saved like we were invited to be saved. So what is thy beloved more than another? She starts saying here in verse 10, she starts talking, I have written in my Bible her testimony. In verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are of a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. And she goes on to testify to the daughters of Jerusalem what her beloved means to her. We also have a testimony, and it's what the Lord means to us. And when the world, you know, we should be testifying and witnessing of our beloved, of the one that loved us enough to create us and then die for us after we sinned against him. So as she has a testimony, we need a testimony. We should have a testimony. Chapter 6 is, I think she keeps talking in chapter 6 till you get to verse 3. She speaks in verses 1 through 3. Notice, because, you know, she's talking about his garden and how she belongs to him. But I'll read you chapter 6, verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? Now that there is going to be the daughters of Jerusalem asking a question just like they did in verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. So if you put daughters of Jerusalem right there in chapter 6, verse 1, then she replies, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed on in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, that's her saying, my beloved's place, he's where he's at, but he's going to come and get me someday. And so she's testifying back of the shepherd boy. And then, chapter 6, verse 4, you have Solomon. Solomon starts to talk, and he's going to use all of this royal terminology that obviously is as a king talking to a peasant. And then he is going to seduce her again in chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. So here we go. Chapter 6 and verse 4, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. And the shepherd boy would never talk that way. he was not involved in that. He was a shepherd. And verse 4, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely. Verse 5, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep. And he's going to say some of the same things. And this is where he announces that he's a polygamist, you know, in verse 8. You know, it says there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. In verse 9, he realizes she's the only one that he can't have. And you can see his frustration in verse 9 as King Solomon says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. And he's thinking, I don't know why I can't have her. And he's frustrated. Verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. So this is Solomon, and he is wanting her. He's wanting her bad. And then in chapter 7, he starts to say, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of cunning workmen. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy body is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies. Once again, you've got the pictures. In verse 10, you have her response to his temptation and allurement. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's and his desires toward me. She once again turns him down and says, you can't have me. I don't belong to you. What a beautiful picture. She then says, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages, let us get up early to the vineyards, let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. She's looking forward to being with her shepherd boy. We should be looking forward to being with our Jesus. Then you have chapter 8, and this is where she longs for him. And once again, if you notice how the book ends in chapter 8, verse 14, it says, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. It sounds a lot like, even so come, Lord Jesus. So she's longing for him to come and get her, and we should be longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus. She tells everybody to leave her alone and quit tempting her. And verse number, chapter 8, verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Then you've got verse 6 is pretty famous verses in the Song of Solomon. Chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." And so she says, she makes a statement how much she loves him, that he cannot have her. And then, of course, the book closes with her looking forward to him. That's the Song of Solomon. What you're supposed to pull of it, the Jews read it every year at Passover to remind them of the Lord's love for them. Could I just encourage you, this picture of love and the Shulamite longing for her shepherd boy is us. And then the statements that the shepherd boy makes to the Shulamite girl. He loves her. And the Lord Jesus has a wonderful love towards you. I hope this is a help to you as you read the book. And mark it and enjoy it.